Our first scripture reading is from 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 5. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice.
Our second scripture reading, also taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, I'll be picking up on verse number 6. When they came, he, Samuel, looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely, the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look. The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise up and anoint him, for this is the one." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So beginning today, and for the next three Sundays, we will be looking at King David, the life of King David, who oftentimes is referred to as the greatest king of the people of Israel. So we'll be looking at what were some of those qualities about this person that he could be called that and left such a legacy. What made him great in the eyes of the people as well as in the eyes of the Lord? Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. The Lord does not look at outward appearance. The Lord looks upon the heart. These are the words that God shared with his servant Samuel when it came time to choose a new king for his people. Up to this point, the people of Israel were ruled by a man named Saul, Israel's first king. And when they reference Saul, it says this: at the beginning of his reign, there was not a man among them more handsome than Saul. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the other people. Saul was chosen because he looked like a king. tall, handsome, and much adored. And yet Saul would become a great disappointment to God and the people. He began to neglect his duties as king and also the people that he was called to serve. And the Bible talks about how he allowed the worshiping of the other gods, that is the Baals, and erected altars and shrines to all of them in order to kind of appease the neighbors that surrounded the nation of Israel. On numerous occasions, and it got worse as Saul's reign went on, God would give Saul an order, and he would not obey. And so God insisted that Saul, his reign was over. And now it was time to select a new king. God sent his servant Samuel to the house of Jesse, a man who had several sons. And God told him, you know, among those sons, one of them will be the next king of Israel. And so Samuel, excited, goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse, being a proud father, decides that he will parade each one of his sons in front of Samuel, beginning with the oldest, the strongest, and the tallest. And Samuel looked upon that first son. His name was Eliab, and he's very impressed, and he's saying, "Surely, God, this has to be the one. He looks like a king." And that's when God's word came to him saying, "Do not look at his outward appearance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. People look upon outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." And so one after another, each son is put on display before Samuel, seeking to make the best impression possible. And after each one of them, the response is the same: "This is not the one." 7 of Jesse's sons are presented to Samuel one at a time, and the Lord instructed Samuel, "None of them are my choice." And so he asked Jesse, "Well, do you have any other sons?" And he says, "Yes, I have the youngest one. He's out there in the fields tending the sheep." And he says, "Well, bring him in here." And he sees this really almost a boy standing before him. Young, scrawny, the runt of the litter. And the father's saying, "I've showed you my best. This is my youngest." He's brought before Samuel, and God says to him, "This is the one. Rise and anoint him." And then Samuel took a horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter to God that he was young, or that he was dirty, or smelling of sweat, but that he had the heart. That was the qualification that mattered to God. The Lord does not see as mortals see. The Lord looks upon the heart. And this is the good news about the God that we worship. He is the God who strips away all of the superficialities and appearances, and he sees to the core of who we are. And he looks at us and he says, "It doesn't matter what other people say about you or how they have assessed you as a person. What matters is what I think and the potential I believe you have and that I see in you." And that's what we see happening with this young shepherd boy, David. Well, that's fine and good. But just remember the flip side of that. It's also sobering news that God is able to see beneath the superficialities and to the core of who we are. God knows everything about us, inside and out. And even those things that we're really good at hiding others from, well, God knows that also. We can't hide it from God. The psalmist says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away." Well, the one who would become King David is the one who wrote that psalm. And what this means is God is more acquainted with us than maybe, we might want him to be. So David looks upon this shepherd boy, David, saw in this young man, or older boy, and he says, he has the heart. David, you have the heart for my people. Unlike King Saul, who was all about keeping his kingdom in his grasp, using people for whatever purpose he could to keep himself in power, not to mention trying to kill off those ones who were a threat to him, David genuinely cared about the people he was to rule over. When David established the city of Jerusalem as the capital of the Israelite nation, he brought in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments. And he brought it out and set it up on a hill for people to be able to see. Whereas before, it was hidden away because commoners were not supposed to look at something so holy and sacred as this. Well, David wanted the people to know, this is for you. This is for all of us. It belonged to them. More than this, David not only cared about his allies, the people of Israel in general, he had a special penchant for those who were vulnerable in that kingdom. David upheld the standard that made the people of God unique, and that was to show compassion to those who could not care for themselves, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the immigrant or the poor. Notice those four categories of people. They were the ones they were not to neglect because they were the ones who were the most vulnerable. In these pre-modern times, these are the people whose lives dangled on a string. There was no government safety net. There was, in this case, no family for these people to take care of them, no support network. God's people were charged to create a culture of justice for the poor, because it was the way they, as a nation, revealed God's character to the world. It was as if to say, this is who we are, because this is who God is. David, the writer of the Psalms, as I mentioned, would write in Psalm 146, "The Lord executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord watches over the immigrant and sustains the fatherless and the widow." And this was something new and unique in these ancient times, because so often the gods that the other nations worshipped, that they bowed down to, were identified with the power people of their day, the kings and the military leaders, not the outcast and the downtrodden. David conveyed God as father to the fatherless and the defender of the widow. And for much of the Hebrew people's existence, they suffered a lot of that vulnerability themselves. And so when David established the stability of his kingdom, he's saying, I don't want you to forget what that was like. And so he had a great heart for those who were downtrodden. So beyond being a man of the people and having a heart for the vulnerable, David had a heart for God. He trusted in the Lord he worshipped. And you hear this phrase repeated over and over again throughout David's reign. David did as the Lord commanded him. Whatever battle he fought for God's people, whatever critical decision he had to make, he sought the Lord's guidance and accepted that guidance even when it was not what he wanted. When David established Jerusalem as his capital city, he asked, Lord, can I build a temple to show my gratefulness toward you? But God's word was no. That falls to your son. And even though David was yearning to do this, he accepted it. That would fall to his son Solomon. David, I'm thinking, could have pushed back. God, I've accomplished so much in your name. I deserve better. But God's answer was no. You see, David knew that the only way that he became king of Israel was only by way of the power given to him by God. He never forgot that. You know, David had many fine qualities as a person that served him well for the people. He was a poet. He wrote many of the Psalms. He was a musician. He was a warrior, a statesman. But the quality that set him apart was his heart. In fact, the Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart. So what made David great? His heart for the people, his heart for the vulnerable, and most importantly, his heart for God. And those are the qualities that are worth it for us to all be striving after, to emulate. Maybe that's something people in leadership need to be thinking about as well in the months and in the years ahead. Because God wants us all to look deep within ourselves, as he already is doing with us, to the heart of who we are, and align that heart with God's purpose. Amen. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, to him be the power and the glory now and forever. Amen.